Father, I thank you that you're here with us. I thank you for your people, the church in this building and around the world, also your people Israel, that physical group that's over there in the Middle East. Thank you for them. And just bless us as we think about your Israel. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I started this message, Israel was the one in the news all the time. Israel. But I think last night it kind of changed to U.S. and Iran, didn't it? All sorts of things going on in the Middle East right now. But, you know, here's Israel, and it's amazing that they're in the news as much as they are. Do you know how small they are compared to the United States? If you would do a comparison, they are a country that's about the size of New Jersey. Now, I've driven through New Jersey. It feels like it's a long state, but not really. About 11,000 square miles. I thought maybe we'd put this in terms of Illinois so you have more of a sense of how small they are. If you would drive from Edwardsville to Effingham, think about that, a couple hours, that's about how wide they are as a country at the widest part. That's not very big, folks. And then if you go from Edwardsville to Joliet, Illinois, which is about 240 miles up there, that's about how far they go to the north. So you got this land, only it's not rectangle like that. It's a little bit different. But they're in the news again, and they've been in the news a lot. You know, I think God told us that was going to happen. In Zechariah 12:3, he says, Jerusalem will be a heavy stone burdening the world. That's pretty much where we are, isn't it? It's always Jerusalem, Israel, the Jewish folks, anti-Semitism, and all that. And it says it further in that verse, and though all the nations of the earth unite in an attempt to move her, this heavy stone, they will be crushed. So God's warning to the world is, be careful how you treat Israel. Be careful, be careful. Now, as you read the scriptures, it becomes clear that God has sovereignly chosen two different groups of people to be his own. The first one is the church. The church is a group of people composed of Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, just to help out there. This group has been joined together because they have put their faith and trust in Jesus' shed blood. So everybody who has come to Jesus says, I'm a sinner, I repent, I choose the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I want to be a part of what he's doing. Those folks become a part of the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and we know from Revelation that that marriage is going to happen in the tribulation time in heaven, and we're going to be married to Jesus in the future. The plan was that Jesus would take sinners and do a great work in their heart, and in the process of working with them, he would turn them into an amazing group of people. As Ephesians 5:27 says, he is doing everything to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, that day that the church is raptured from the earth, it's all of a sudden going to become very, very clear that Jesus is an amazing changer. And the church is going to be awesomely beautiful, a radiant church. No stain, no wrinkle, no other blemish. We're all going to be holy and blameless. And so Jesus invites us today to be a part of what he's doing. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, come to him today. Why put it off? Believe that he died on the cross for your sin. Believe that you have that need, that you're a sinner, and that Jesus can do something about that. Put your faith and trust in him today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So he first of all chose the church. I know this will make some theologians upset with me, but he also chose Israel. And they're still his people too. Israel is the blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember those three guys from the Old Testament, from Genesis? Now, Israel is often referred to as the wife of God in the Old Testament. She is married to God at Mount Sinai, but she has proved to be an unfaithful wife. And after Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, he dispersed them throughout all the earth, throughout all the Gentile nations, just as he told Daniel that he would do. And you can see that in Daniel 9. But then the rest of the Old Testament over and over again predicts that they will come back and that God will bring them back to himself. And I want you to realize today that God's not done with Israel. He is not done with Israel. It's true that for a time, a very long time, he set them aside and was not working in them because of her sins and unfaithfulness. But in the end, when God has finished his work with Israel, she is going to be a beautiful and faithful wife to him. So it's a profound thing that God is doing in the nation of Israel. We're going to do a lot of scripture stuff today. But there's that blank space on the back of your bulletin. You can write down these references and you can look them up later. But Jeremiah 31 is a great verse. For the Lord says, sing with joy for all that I will do for Israel, the greatest of all the nations. It strikes me that there are a lot of nations and Israel as a people are going to be greater than them. There's only one church, so we can't be greater than other churches. You know, not in that sense. Here's what that passage says. Verse 11, Jeremiah 31. He will save Israel from those who are too strong for them. That's a promise to God's people, Israel. He says, all of their sorrows shall be gone at a future point. I will comfort them and make them rejoice, for their captivity with all its sorrows will be behind them. I will feast the priests with the abundance of offerings brought to them at the temple. So Israel's become such a spiritually oriented people that they will take and bring the offerings to the temple that they're supposed to bring, and that will make the priests and Levites have a feast because they're bringing cuts of meat and animals and so on. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is coming back to elevate his people, Israel, to the top of the nations, his bloodline, his nation, his people. And we're watching that process right now, folks. Right now, it's going on right before us. Now, we know for 2,000 years, ever since about 130 A.D., when the Romans dispersed them out of the land of Israel, out of their ancient homeland, they were dispersed around the world. They lived here, they lived there. The Gentile nations, for the most part, gave them all kinds of trouble during that time. You ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? What went on with that Jewish family and community happened over and over and over again all over the place. But you know, that was all in the past. And if you know modern history, you know that Israel, God brought a lot of the Jews back starting in about 1860, 1880. And they regathered there where they were a nation before. And in May of 1948, they became a nation again. And it's amazing how God shepherded that and made the world actually vote that they become a nation. And then they all turned on Israel. And it's really an interesting thing. The fact of the matter is that since then, although her enemies have tried over and over again to push Israel out of the land, they have not been able to do so. And so many stories come out of those times where we would call it God at work. Wow, look at what he did here to protect Israel and his people here and throughout those years from the different attacks of the Arab nations against them. Well, again, as predicted in the scripture, on that day when the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for the nations. Or as the Living Bible says, Jerusalem will be a heavy stone burdening the world. And though all the nations of the earth unite in an attempt to move her, they will be crushed. You know, Israel really is a unique people. And I want to remind us of that this morning. What makes Israel unique? Well, I think there's a number of things. I could probably make a longer list than this, but I'll give you four. That's a good starting place. The first thing would be, look at their parentage. Where did Israel start? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. Now, was there anything really unusual about Isaac's birth? The one who was second in line as this nation started? Remember how old Abraham and Sarah were? When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. You'll remember that when God said, you're going to have a son next year at this time, Abraham fell face down and he laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? That does sound quite strange. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And then God comes back and says, I'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And, you know, Sarah was listening to that conversation. You know what she did? Verse 12 says, so Sarah laughed. She laughed in her heart. She laughed to herself. And she says, I'm worn out. And my master is ancient. Well, old. And I'm now going to have the pleasure of having a child, which I've never had. But Isaac was born a year later. You remember what Isaac's name means? He laughs. So Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed. If you study the passage, you get the sense that they laughed for two different reasons. Abraham laughed because he was filled with the wonder that God could give him a son at his age through his wife, who was 90. So it was the laughter of, oh, wow, God, you are able to do that if you want to. And so he laughed. Sarah, on the other hand, laughed more in the sense that, God, you're kidding, right? People that are 90 years, women who are 90 don't have babies. It just doesn't happen. But look at this. Israel should never have been a nation in the first place. They should never have been a people in the first place. But God called them into existence. And there's a miracle there. So Israel is unique because of the miracle of Isaac's birth. And then, of course, Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob became the father of the 12. And those 12 are the 12 tribes and the foundation of Israel then. So the miracle of Isaac's birth is number one. The second thing that's really profound about Israel is Israel was given God's word. When God looked down from heaven, he said, I want somebody, some group of people on earth I can talk to. And so he chooses Israel to be the person that writes down what he says. Psalm 147 and verse 19, Psalm 147 verse 19 says, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. Verse 20, he has done this for no other nation. they do not know his laws. So God made Israel unique in the fact that he talked with them. And he talks with Moses and with others down through Israel's history, Jewish folks. And that makes them very, very unique and very, very special. Then I want to point out, too, that God chose them. God chose the physical descendants of Abraham through his son Isaac and Jacob for a special and distinctive purpose. Now, the best I can tell, my family lineage is Scots-Irish. I'm sure they were a wonderful group, although we don't know a whole lot about them because that was so long ago that our family left and came here. But God didn't choose us. He didn't choose the Scots-Irish. He didn't choose the Germans. He didn't choose the Spanish. He chose the Jews. And it's a profound thing. What he wanted was that they would become a model nation. They would follow his instructions, his principles, his worship, and so become a demonstration for the whole world. This is what God can do in a people who are surrendered and submitted to him. Which they didn't do a whole good job about, did they? Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than other people. For you were the fewest of all peoples." You were the smallest nation out there. "But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, no other nation's been chosen in the same way. God started them, put them in Egypt. God sent Moses as a deliverer. He did an amazing amount of miracles to bring Israel out, take them through the desert, cross the Red Sea, and he took care of them all along the way. They're his people. Now, Israel failed as a people. They didn't become that model nation. They really messed up. But you know, because of their sin, God punished them over and over. He punished Gentile nations for their sin. He punished his own nation for their sin. And boy, we sinners better take note of that, because God shows no favoritism, and that's clear. Now, God eventually, and I think it was the Sunday before Jesus was crucified, Jesus set them aside. And then he began to work with the church, but he will and is working with the nation Israel, and they have an amazing future. Deuteronomy 9 says, verse 6, "Understand then that it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you the good land to possess it, for you are a stiff-necked people." God knew that ahead of time. They were going to be difficult. There was going to be challenges. But then he didn't choose them. And he knew exactly what he was getting when he went in to that whole process of choosing them. But we also know from the scripture he intends to elevate them at the end. Elevate Israel to top nation status. And you can be sure that as soon as God picked Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the devil put a target on their backs. And he and his people have been shooting at Israel ever since. And the devil used Israel to embarrass God over and over again. I will grant you that. There are many things they did not do right. But you know, the testimony of Scripture is that God is not done with them. He's not done with them. Not yet. In fact, he never will be. In fact, he has a great future for them. We call that the millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom. And Scripture is very, very clear. Old Testament gives us many, many pictures of what that kingdom will look like. But the book of Revelation then tells us over and over again, it'll be 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So we know a lot about it. I need to stop here and just spend some time here. And we want to ask these questions. First of all, is God finished with Israel? Is he done? Is this it? And has the church forever replaced Israel as God's new family? Is the church God's forever family and Israel doesn't count anymore? You know, that's a mighty debated thing right now. And if you would go online, you would find, and just type in, is physical Israel God's chosen people? And you're going to have so many responses to that that say, no, 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 it's not. But the fact of the matter is, Scripture says over and over again that they are his people, they are eternally his people, and we must treat them in the way we should because of that. Well, let's just go to Scripture here. I'll show you some different things. Here's Isaiah 14. This is around the time Israel to the north was taken into captivity. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. So even at that point, God says, I'm not done. I'm not done. There's more for Israel. And then Isaiah 27 and verse 6. Days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. Folks, that has not happened. Jacob, that's physical Israel. You know, we might say, okay, Abraham is our spiritual father. I think you could make a case for that out of the Scripture. But the Bible, when it talks about Israel, is talking about Jacob, and that's the physical side. Jacob will take root. Israel, of course, is the name Jacob. Jacob will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. That's one of the promises for the millennial reign. They are going to be such a blessing to the rest of the world. And all us Gentiles will be blessed not only in Jesus, but also because of the nation of Israel. Here, let's do some more. There's some references. Here's Jeremiah 30, verse 11. God says, I will not completely destroy you. I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. Or Amos chapter 9. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom, which is Jordan, and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. What a positive statement about what God's going to do for Israel, David's family. Then Ezekiel 47 and 48. Here we have a division of the land. And clearly, and it's a division of the land among the tribes. God says, one tribe's going to camp here, and one's going to camp here, and one's going to camp here, and one will be here, and the priests will be here in the center. And that's about Israel. And that's still future. And it's clearly the future. God is assigning the land to each tribe, but no, you may argue, a lot of people do, well, we don't know what tribe Israel belongs to. You know, you meet a Jewish guy, what tribe are you from? Because all the records are lost. Does that keep God in the, you know, God, has God not been keeping track of genealogy? God knows which tribe every Jewish person alive today is a part of. And it'll be no trouble for him to go, okay, 1 through 12, and I'm just going to tell you, so if you're a 1, you're Reuben and Judah, and, you know, go get in with your group, 1. You're a 3. You're a 9. And he can just go down the line, and he'd put them exactly where they need to go. And so here in Ezekiel 47, 48, clearly future and people know which tribe they're in, and that's where they live. Now, this is a great passage. Here's Paul, Romans 11, 1. This is Paul writing. Paul says, did God reject his people? What people is he talking about? The Jewish people. Because he's been talking about the Jews and their sins and all that. Did God reject them? And he says, this is Paul writing, by no means. And that's how he starts Romans 11. Then you drop down into verse 25 and he says, now look, well, that's Lemon paraphrase there. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Let's not get over proud Gentiles that we're now the people God's working with and God has stepped away from the Jews. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. You've got to understand this. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Has come into what? The church. Someday there's going to be one last person saved. The church is complete. And then all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godless away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God says, I know. I set Israel aside. I'm going to work with the church. But the day is going to come when the church is filled up. The last person is saved. And then I'm going back to work with Israel. And we know when that last person's saved, that's when we're raptured out. We're taken out. Joel 3, in those days and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Notice it's not saying when I restore the fortunes of the Baptist church. It says when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Talk about the end times. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's Megiddo. We're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. You've heard of that. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. I want you to notice something there. Why is God going to bring all the nations into that last battle against him and destroy them there? For two reasons. One, they scattered my people among the nations. Says, you took Israel and you made them flee all over the world and none of the nations would give them a home. And he says, I'm angry about that. And then what was the second thing? They divide up my land. We see this going on today, and it's been the MO of the Gentile nations for the last several generations. Oh, we need a Palestinian state. A Jewish state and a Palestinian state. Only they want to take the Palestinian area and carve it off of Israel. God says, you don't divide up my land. I'm not going to let you do that. And my anger is going to fire against you nations at Megiddo, at the Battle of Armageddon, because you've done that. And so it's a powerful thing. Here's Amos 9. Oh, I think I have this up here too. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. That's not happened yet. I mean, all right, so you say Israel was planted back in their land after the Syrian and Babylonian captivities, but God said there's going to be a time when I'm going to put them back in the land, boom, and they're never going to be uprooted ever again. They're going to be there right till the end of history. Pretty profound. This is Zechariah 10. I'll strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, for I'm the Lord your God, and I will answer them. Now, I love this one in Acts 2. You know, Jesus has been crucified. He was buried. He came back to life. And then the disciples are meeting with him a lot over those next 40 days. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 6, one of those times they got together and they said, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, now, are you going to start making Israel big and prosperous and head nation? These guys knew their Old Testament. And they knew that's what God had promised. And Jesus answers their question. Now, I want you to notice what he does not say. He does not say, you guys have got it all messed up. I am not taking the Jewish people and making them the head nation. I am not going to make them great on the earth. What he says to them is, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So he's just saying, well, I'm just not telling you the time that's going to happen. And instead, he turns them, in verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He says, I got a different job for you guys. You're going to found my church, and I'm going to send you out around the world so that you can learn and teach everybody. Now, we think about timing, and I know the scripture says you can't know the day or the hour, but the day and hour is pretty specific. We ought to be able to see the season. I wanted to show you something this morning that is an amazement to me. It baffles me. I'm not the one that came up with this, but I think these guys have a point. So let's think about Hosea 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Thinking about the timing of when all this might occur. The scripture says there, come, let us return to the Lord. Now, this is the prophet Hosea pleading with Israel, saying we've been pagan long enough, we have done wickedness long enough, we have sinned long enough. Let's come back to our Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. So Israel's not in a very good way during this. Now, I love this. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let me do verse 3 yet. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Now, this seems like he's telling us the time and the seasons, okay? Let me explain this if I can. So there's the portion of the passage that's really interesting. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll restore us that we may live in his presence. Now, we're going to work on a calendar here. See if you can follow me. Now, in each one of these cases, this is our week, isn't it? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let's consider, first of all, that it is the creation week. And you know what God created each day of the week. On the first day of the week, he created light. He energy. It started to happen. On Monday, on the second day, he separated the waters and the land, the waters and the dry land. On the third day, the waters from above to the waters down below, possibly a canopy over the earth in the creation. Then on the fourth day, he created a light holder, the sun, and he made the moon to rule at night. And then on day five, he creates the fish and the birds. And on day six, he creates the beasts of the field and man. And on the seventh day, he rested. So that's the pattern, and Jewish and Christian thinkers and Bible students have thought about this a lot. Let me look at it just a little bit different way. Let's consider this as a week of history, okay? And what I want you to do here is this, that each one of these rectangles here is 1,000 years. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000. Now, that makes a lot of sense because we sort of have the day of man, 6,000 years, and then we have the day of the Lord, a time when he rested, a 1,000-year kingdom time. So let's put some markers up there so we understand this better. First of all, creation would be right at the beginning of the first 1,000 years. And then the flood would have occurred about 1,600 years after the creation. So it'd be right there in the middle of that second 1,000 years. Now, Jesus was crucified right there, pretty much at the end of day 4, 4,000 years into after creation. And Israel rejected that very same week. And then, of course, we get down here to the millennial kingdom, which is 1,000 years long. Don't lose any sleep if you don't follow. If you have questions later, I'll take questions. But we would be at right about the 6,000-year mark. So that would be us right there. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000. So we're somewhere right about there, I believe. Now, see that? This is really something. After 2 days, he'll revive us. Now, Israel was rejected right here when they rejected their Messiah and crucified their Messiah. So what does that look like? He says there are 2 days. The 4,000 to 5,000 year and the 5,000 to 6,000 year. Is it possible that this is what God's saying? 2 days, and then on the third day, right here, God says the Jews will live in his presence. Now, folks, if that's right, we're really close. So we need to be urgent in the way we think about the Lord's coming. Actually, this whole thing with Israel being in the land because God wants them there, and this is a profound thing. It should be a profound shock to all theological systems that Israel's back in the land. 1948, here they are. After not being a nation for 2,000 years, there they are. When people in sort of our way of looking at the scripture saw that, we realized even more intensely, God is going to work out the promises of the Scripture literally at the end times. It's like, whoa, we now know what he's going to do. And Israel's the super sign. You know, Israel had to come back to the land in order to finish out human history. And here they are, and they've been there for a long time. Now, there are a lot of people who say God is done with Israel. So here's Israel. What do they say about Israel being back in the land? Well, they say things like this. Israel today is meaningless. It doesn't matter that they're in the land. Big deal. Bible doesn't say anything about them. I think I need to go back and read the scriptures again. Sometimes they will say the present Israel is, modern day Israel is not Old Testament Israel. They're not the same. They're just not the same. That's what they say. Boy, I don't know how in the world you'd prove that. And then another Bible teacher I know was asked that question, and he did not believe Israel today had any kind of meaning at all. So, you know, you believe in the sovereignty of God. God sovereignly has brought them back to the land. Why would he do that if they're meaningless? And this Bible teacher goes, God wanted to put them all back in the same place so he could smack them all at the same time. Show me that in the scripture where God speaks compassionately and kindly to them over and over again. Well, quickly, let's finish this off. The spiritual journey of Israel. You know the faith that characterized Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob turned to unbelief? And Israel did a really poor job of being obedient to God through their history. They saw powerful miracles and they did not believe. In the book of Judges, they went from belief to unbelief to belief to unbelief. And by the time of the prophets, Israel had fewer and fewer revivals that brought them back to God. And finally, Isaiah puts them under a judicial curse. He says in Isaiah 6, verse 9, go tell this people, be ever hearing, never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving, to make this the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their ears, with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. So God puts them under a judicial judgment. And because they chose to ignore God and his word, God turned away from them at that moment to work with the church. Later in Matthew 23, before the crucifixion, he's talking to his enemies who are Jewish people. And he says, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's what they're going to say when Jesus comes in the second coming. Yay, Jesus, blessed be. And they're all excited. But they were going to see him again. They're going to see him at the second coming. Zechariah 12. Write this reference down and you can look at it. 12, verse 10. I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And that's the day they start believing and they understand how wrong they have been to not believe. And so profound. Well, I need another hour. So what is next? Well, right now Israel's in the spotlight. What's next? The church is waiting for the great snatch, the rapture. And one of these days, be it morning, noon, night, or overnight, all of a sudden Jesus is going to come and snatch us out. And then he goes back to working with Israel. I think the next thing that, let me give you two passages. Maybe I can talk about this some other time. Well, the first one is in Psalm 83. Psalm 83. O God, do not keep silent, verse 1. Be not quiet, O God, be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. And that's what the Arab enemies have been doing to Israel for several generations now. And going to see in that passage that God rescues Israel from that. And the other passage I want you to read is Ezekiel 38 and 39. And here we have an Arabic, Muslim, Islamic invasion of Israel. And they all come against Israel. And God destroys them on the mountains of Israel. And it's a very profound and amazing attack. You'll want to pay especially attention to Ezekiel 39 and verse 7, because at that point in time, God says, I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. Now, I think that's an attack that occurs after the rapture, so we're gone. And then when this invasion occurs, Israel's going to learn something. There's a God in heaven. That's what they're going to learn. I'll make my holy name make known my holy name among my people Israel. And the second thing is, I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. And so, in an instant, the whole world, as a result of that invasion, becomes aware there is a God in heaven and he's on Israel's side. Oh, woe is us. Well, read those passages and God will give you insight. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Got to be a passion in us. He's coming back. We don't want to be just wretched, miserable sinners doing our own thing when he comes. We want to be living like true children of the light, walking with him and loving him and obeying him. And then the great snatch will come and we'll go into his presence. But there's more drama coming in the Middle East. And so we'll see how that all works out. But we're definitely in the last days. So if I put a little passion in you for that, good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is coming back. Thank you that he's going to snatch the church and take us home, and we will be in his presence. We're looking forward to that. Make us sense your holiness so that we also want to be holy. And then, Father, thank you that you're working with Israel and starting to pick those reins back up, and just bless your people over there, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes, and accomplish your great purpose. Father, I pray that you'll bring the Jewish people to faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, because when that happens, then your great kingdom can be developed right here on earth. And we want to be a great part of that, want to be a part of it. So thank you for what you're doing. Now, Father, if there's somebody here who has not yet put their faith in Jesus, today would be a great day to talk with me and just we could pray together and they could invite Jesus to be their Savior, and they recognize that they need him. And Father, it could be a great day of celebration here and in heaven. Thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.